You have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the book of Jonah? We're looking at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, 1 to 11. We'll be finishing our series through the book of Jonah this morning. It's one of those books that it never ceases to amaze me as I read through the kindness and the love and the mercy of God towards those who would rebel constantly against him, be it Nineveh or be it Jonah. God's kindness and grace extends. So Jonah 4, 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might have shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who is kind and loving, that you are a God who speaks, and we'd ask that you would speak loudly this morning, that, Lord, your word would go forth and not return unto you void, but may it accomplish all that you will it to. Lord, may the Holy Spirit take the word that is preached this morning, and may he apply it to our hearts. May he be the internal preacher in each and every one of us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May he heal us where we need to be healed, and may he challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, we'd ask this morning that as your word goes forth, you'll be made to be great, that we would see you in your loving kindness, that we'd see you in your greatness, that, Lord, as we read your word, may we just overflow with love for you. May we be so thankful that you are a God who is kind and merciful towards sinners. Lord, I do pray for myself as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would give me utterance. That, Lord, I would speak that which you want me to speak. That, Lord, you would give me an unction that comes only from you. May I walk humbly before you, Lord, seeking to exalt Christ. And may his name be forever praised. We pray these things for Jesus' holy name's sake. Amen. Anyone that has had the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and then seeing someone that you've shared the gospel with come to saving faith in Christ will know the immense joy that follows. If you've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ and seeing them embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's immense joy in both your life and also the life of the person who was converted. The person who gets saved has this great joy that God would love them and give himself for them, that he would save them from their sin, that though their sin be as scarlet, he would make them as white as snow. And there's this joy of rejoicing that God saves sinners. But for those of us who are believers who are saved already, when we see that, we just get overcome with joy as well, that God would be continuously kind towards those who are perishing. We almost become like the angels in heaven who have great joy over the one sinner who repents. We have joy when we see people converted, and I can't think of anything more joyous. I've been thinking about what is more joyous than seeing someone saved. I thought maybe being married is a joyous thing, more joyous than seeing a soul converted. And while I love being married and find great joy in it, marriage is only something that's going to last for a few years here on earth. I take joy in it, I love my wife dearly. But the joy of someone being converted is a joy that lasts for eternity. It's a joy that stretches from this life and stretches forever and ever and ever. And I can't think of anything more joyous than seeing God save people and God's praises being sung by the world. As it says in the Psalms, when someone is converted, the nations will be glad. And I think, what, it's such a wonderful joy. And I can think of the joy I've had in 9+ years of evangelistic ministry, where God has saved people. And even now, thinking back to it, the joy comes back. This thankfulness. And for those who have witnessed and seen people come to Christ, just think about it. And you'll remember the joy of seeing people saved. When I was in Manchester in 2009, we held open-air meetings. And Manchester, of all the places I preached in the UK, was probably the most fruitful places. We'd have crowds of 200+ standing in the open air in winter in Manchester. Freezing cold, but people would stand there and we'd preach. And on day one, as I preached in the open air, this one man came up to me and he let rip a hurl of abuse. He abused the living daylights out of me and then stormed off in a huff saying he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. It hurts to have someone abuse you like that, but it also works to your advantage because now you get a bigger crowd and people want to know what's going on. So I preached to the crowd. But the next day we went to the same spot, same time, and we preached again. And this man came back again. But this time he stopped and listened for a little bit. Then he let rip with the abuse. Then he started abusing and stormed off again. But again, God used his abuse to build the crowd. Day three, the final day of the Manchester outreach. I was preaching and he came back. But this time he was different. He was silent for the whole time. He said nothing. And the only words he said at the end was this: "I need to become a Christian." And then he tried to walk off, but a pastor friend of mine collared him and led him to Christ on the streets of Manchester. And that was the breaking point. At that point, people in the crowd started to cry and they were being led to Christ on the street. And I can just remember the joy of seeing that. I was so overcome that I'm trying to preach without crying, but seeing God save sinners where they were standing. That is the joy of seeing people come to Christ. And I think that's great to see that, but that was on a small scale. Imagine the joy that would come if we saw a whole city converted. Imagine the joy that we would have as believers if on Sunday morning we were putting on extra services because every seat was packed and people were lining up outside trying to get in because they want to learn about Jesus. Imagine the joy of where you're walking down the street, you talk to someone about Christ and they break down in tears and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I think if we saw that, we'd be on joy overload. I think we couldn't handle the joy. We'll be standing there crying in the streets as well because God was showing himself to be great. But as we come to Jonah, we don't find that. It's incredible. Jonah just seems to be the opposite to what believers are meant to be. Jonah has just preached in the city of Nineveh, a great city that had over 120,000 people in it. And at the preaching of Jonah, the city repented. The city heard the message that 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And from the greatest to the least, they cried out to God for mercy. The city was saved. And Jonah's response was not one of joy. Jonah doesn't stop and go, "God, you are awesome for saving sinners. God, you are wonderful, loving and kind." Instead, Jonah gets angry. He gets furious. He doesn't want to see Nineveh saved. This preacher's just seen a whole city converted and he's angry because of it. He's furious that the city has come to saving faith. He has no joy as he doesn't want the people of Nineveh converted. But what is interesting is that Jonah's anger is not directed to the people of Nineveh. But rather, Jonah is angry, and that anger is directed at God. And I can't fathom this. If I saw a whole city convert, I think I'd be pretty stoked. But Jonah here is angry at God and starts to blame God for what he has done. Look at the anger of Jonah, verse 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. Take it from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? The chapter begins by saying Jonah was displeased. Jonah was exceedingly displeased and exceedingly angry. And that's connected to what we've just seen in chapter 3, the conversion of a city. He's angry at the fact that God has saved sinners. I honestly can't fathom that. I don't think any true believer could. Why would we get angry at God for saving people? But Jonah is exceedingly angry. He's exceedingly displeased that God would do such a thing. He has seen and heard the weeping and repentance of the people of Nineveh, and he's angry at God for it. Instead of rejoicing that God saves sinners, he was angry that God did not destroy them. Jonah wanted God to come and wipe the city out. That was his goal. That's what his plan was. He wanted God to come and smite the enemy. But instead, God shows mercy in judgment, and he saves people for his great name's sake. And because of that saving action, Jonah is furious at God. In Jonah 2 verse 9, Jonah declared that salvation is of the Lord. But when the Lord does the saving, Jonah's not happy. Jonah all of a sudden thinks that he knows better than God. He thinks God got it wrong for saving Nineveh. He's not interested in salvation being of the Lord. Jonah wants his enemies destroyed and not converted. Jonah was a hateful and angry man. And Jonah begins to pray. He starts to pray to God, but no, it's really ironic. Look at his prayer and look what he's angry at God for. He lists all these things that he is angry at God for, but then think about the things that we praise God for. Jonah is angry at God for the same things that we praise God for and thank him for. Jonah says this in his prayer. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die. What's he angry at God for? What's he list his reasons for being angry? Basically, Jonah's saying this, God, you are gracious. God, you are merciful. God, you are slow to anger. God, you abound in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster. And for these things, I am angry at you. Because I knew from the beginning that that's who you are, and this is what you will do. I knew you were going to save Nineveh. That's why I didn't want to come here. Jonah is angry at God, because he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Yet when we stand and worship God, what do we praise him for? We praise God that he is gracious. We praise and give thanks to God that he is merciful. We are grateful that he is slow to anger. And we are blessed to be loved by God. And we are happy that he holds back his judgment. We praise God for the things of who he is and what he has done. Jonah looks at that and says, for these reasons I am angry. For these reasons I want nothing to do with you. And Jonah is so angry. He sees what God has done as such a bad thing that he wishes that he was dead. It's all a bit melodramatic when you think about it. God saves people. Jonah gets angry. And instead he wants to die. This is it. I want to give up. I want to die now, God, because You were kind to people. God, I want to die because you saved people. It's the opposite to how we as believers should act, is it not? If we fast forward to Romans, we see Paul pleading with God and begging God to save his people. Paul even says he's willing to forfeit his own salvation if it means that his people will be converted. He's the opposite to Jonah. Jonah's like, God, you saved him, how dare you kill me? Paul's like, Lord, if it means killing me, do so. Save my people. It's the polar opposite. Jonah is not acting as a believer should act. But why does Jonah want to die? I mean, think about it. He could have just said, God, you saved them, how dare you? That's it, I'm just wandering back to my own country now. But he doesn't do that. He actually begs God twice in this passage that God should kill him. Well, the reason Jonah does this is because he's worried about his own reputation. He's worried about how his fellow countrymen are going to treat him. After all, Nineveh was the enemy of his people. Nineveh was the capital of the empire that the Jewish people hated. And the Jewish people would plead with God, praying the imprecatory psalms, the psalms to say, Lord, kill my enemies. Yeah, they would pray them upon like Assyria and stuff like that and beg that God would destroy them. But God saved them. And that would have been a displeasing thing, not just to Jonah, but to the Jewish people. And Jonah was worried about his reputation. He didn't want to go back to Israel with the reputation of being the one who preached and the enemies got converted. He wasn't going to win any Prophet of the Month award by doing this. But he's so angry over this. He's so worried about his reputation. He fears man instead of fearing God. So as a result, he curses God and wants to die. And God looks down and sees this anger of Jonah. He hears Jonah begging for death. And God asks Jonah a simple little question. Do you do well to be angry? Is your anger justified, Jonah? Why are you angry, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? A question that is asked, but a question that is not answered. Jonah does not answer God. God has asked Jonah a direct question. Jonah is too busy being angry to answer God. He doesn't want to see Nineveh saved. He doesn't want to talk to God. He refuses to have anything to do with it here. He just wants to die. He's furious at God and he certainly isn't going to talk to him. And I look at Jonah and I think, Jonah, your attitude is totally deplorable. It's a shocking attitude, is it not? But that's Jonah's attitude towards God. But the danger we face as believers is that we can often fall into that same attitude. We as believers need to be aware that we can have this same deplorable attitude in our life. It could be very easy for us to become like Jonah. We could have the same attitude that Jonah has towards the lost. Just think about it. Nineveh was a great city that was lost. It was a city that was in rebellion towards God. Nineveh was unsaved. It hated God. It was God's enemies. And Jonah didn't want to see them converted, so he's angry. He has no desire to see a lost people come to know Jesus. He's happy to keep God to the God of the Hebrews, but he didn't want God to go to his enemies. And we can get into that same mindset very, very easily, where we are happy to keep God as the God of the Christians, that God is confined to here on a Sunday morning, and for the rest of the week we don't care about what goes on out there. We can be happy to keep God in our own quiet time, our time when we open our Bible and sing worship to God. We're happy to keep God here for us. But we can have the same attitude of Jonah towards the lost and have no care for those outside of the church walls. When we, as believers, have no care and no concern for those who do not know Christ, we are like Jonah. While we may not be as extreme as Jonah, pleading with God to kill us when he does save someone, but by our inaction, we show that we have the same mindset of Jonah, in that we don't want to see people converted. And this morning, if you are a person that has no desire for the conversion of the lost, then I must be honest with you, I am worried for your own soul. If you are a believer that has no desire to see someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you have grounds to examine yourself. Because if you fully grasp and understand the fact that God has saved you, who at one point were lost and hostile to Him, who were alienated from Him, who were far from Him, if you have the understanding that your sin had separated you from God, yet God was kind to you and saved you, and you realize that He who is forgiven much loves much, and if you have no love for the lost, then you need to examine yourself to see if you're truly converted. So I think the heartbeat of every Christian is to see people come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying every single Christian needs to stand on a soapbox in the open air and plead with sinners to come to Christ. But we should be taking steps as believers to witness in all ways possible. And our workplace, even if it's making friends with colleagues and bringing them to church, we should be doing something to make Christ known. That should be our desire. But instead of being worried about the lost, oftentimes we can be like Jonah and we worry about our reputation, and that is why we don't open our mouths for Jesus. Jonah was worried about what people thought about him. He was worried about his fellow prophets and his fellow people. He was worried about his countrymen. So he said nothing. He didn't want to see Nineveh converted. And we can fall into that same trap. We get so worried about our own reputation. We get so worried about what people will think of us that we don't say anything about Jesus. We can get so concerned about what our friends, our family, our neighbours might think of us that we don't ever mention the name of Jesus out of fear that we may offend them or alienate them. So instead of talking to them about Jesus, we keep our mouths closed and we smile politely as they continue on their road to hell. Let's be honest about this. We can fall into Jonah's trap by not having a care for the lost and not saying anything. And when we don't say anything about Christ, when we are worried about our reputation, we're basically saying this: I don't care if you go to hell. And I think the reason many of us are worried about our reputation and not worried about the fact that our friends and family are going to hell is because while we profess lip service to believe in the reality of hell, in reality we don't. We don't believe it, because if we did, we would plead with people to come to Christ. A story is told of a convicted criminal in England, a true story, who was convicted of murder and sentenced to death. And as he was going to the gallows, the chaplain, the Church of England chaplain, came to him and just read some scripture as he walked to the gallows. And halfway there, the condemned criminal stopped the chaplain and said, "Do you really believe the words you are reading?" The chaplain says, "Yes, I believe it." "Do you really believe that there's a hell for condemned criminals like me?" The chaplain says, "Yes, I believe it." He says, "No, you don't. Because if you did, you would tell me before now. You would warn people." And this criminal said he would crawl the breadth of England on glass if it meant he could warn one person about the fate of hell and tell them not to go there. Yet we worry about our reputation. We worry about what people might think about us, what people might say about us. We worry that we will offend. Let me tell you, it's better to offend people in this life by telling them the gospel than letting them spend eternity in hell, in which they'll be offended forever because you did not open your mouth for Jesus. Is it better to have someone offended for a short time because you cared enough about them to talk of Jesus than to have them offended for eternity because you weren't game enough to open your mouth for Jesus? Yet sadly, this is the state of Christianity. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said that less than 2% of Christians actively share their faith with another. Less than 2%. And one of the biggest reasons, they don't want to risk their friendship. They don't want to upset people. They don't want to offend people. They'd rather preserve their friendship than talk about Jesus. If that's your attitude, let me offend you and tell you this: you are not that person's friend. If you are so concerned about a friendship that you won't tell them about Jesus, you are not their friend at all. Because by your inaction, you are saying, I'd rather you would burn in hell than me risk losing my mate. Such actions are unloving. They are evil. They are sinful. And if that is your attitude, let me be completely blunt. I don't care if you get offended at me. You are worse than a murderer. Because you know the way of life and you won't tell it. If that's your attitude, then you are like Jonah. And like Jonah, we need to repent of that attitude. We should not get to the point where we have no concern for the lost. We should be continuously worried about their state. We should be worried about where they'll spend eternity. But most of all, we should desire to reach out to the lost because we want to see Jesus get praised for being a merciful and kind God. We should want to see Him receive the full reward of His suffering. See, Jonah's attitude towards Nineveh is one of hate. He doesn't want to see the lost converted. He wants to see them burn. He's not kind, but what's incredible is this. Even though Jonah is not kind, even though God's mouthpiece, God's servant, is not kind to the people of Nineveh, God is kind. And even though we as believers can be not loving and be not kind to those who are perishing, God is still kind. And He shows that in Nineveh in converting them. And He shows that God is kind when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, God in flesh coming from heaven to earth with the purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost. We see that God is kind when Jesus Christ hung on the cross dying for our sins. We see that God is kind when Jesus arose again from the dead and now stands and offers forgiveness of sin for all those who would repent and come to Him. God is kind even though we may not be. And because of that kindness of God, we should be kind. Jonah didn't get it. He missed it. But we as believers must not miss it. We must have a concern for the lost. And God stresses to Jonah His kindness. God shows His kindness again and again. He's shown it to Nineveh. He's shown it to Jonah. Yet Jonah, even though he's a recipient of the kindness of God, doesn't want to demonstrate the kindness of God towards the lost. So God goes on to tell Jonah of His kindness. Look at God's kindness in verse 5 to 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might have be in shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Even though Jonah is angry at God, even though Jonah wants nothing to do with God, even though Jonah has no care and concern for those people that God saves, God is still loving and kind towards Jonah. It's amazing as you read through the book of Jonah how many times Jonah sees God's kindness but rebels. Sees God's kindness but then rebels again. But God's kindness is just this reoccurring theme. God is kind towards Jonah. God shows kindness to Nineveh and He shows kindness to Jonah again and again. And in these closing verses of Jonah's book, we see God demonstrates His kindness once again. And we can't escape God's kindness. God is so kind towards us and towards sinners. And Jonah is about to see and experience that, but this time God in His kindness teaches Jonah something. See, Jonah has prayed to God, angry with God. God has asked him a question, do well to be angry? Jonah refuses to respond, then gets up and leaves the city, heading towards the east. And as he gets a little bit out of the way of the city, Jonah decides to stop, set up a tent, and sit down and watch to see what will happen. Jonah thinks perhaps, maybe God will be angry as well now and destroy Nineveh, even though he was kind to them. Maybe God will smite his enemies. So Jonah sits in the wilderness, waiting and watching for a destruction that was not going to come. But as he sits there, God shows kindness to Jonah. I mean, picture it if you will. Here is an angry little Jewish man who has just been through a massive ordeal. He'd been told by God to go to his enemies. He refused. He went to sea. God had him thrown in the sea. A great fish swallowed him. A great fish vomited him. He ended up going to Nineveh. He preached and God saved them. And now he's angry. Jonah's been through a lot. But now he's sitting in the desert waiting for a destruction that's not going to come under the heat. And the tent that he has built is not offering much shade. So I think it's safe for us to say Jonah's getting more angry here. He's not a happy little camper. But in the midst of the anger, God looks down and says, I'm going to be kind to Jonah. And the Bible tells us that the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah's just been arguing with God, accusing God of different things. But God goes, oh, he looks a bit uncomfortable there. I'm going to make shade come over him to look after Jonah. Even though Jonah's being an idiot, sitting in the desert waiting for a destruction that's not going to come, I may as well give him a plant to look after him and give him a bit of shade. And Jonah at this point was glad. He was happy. He was full of joy, not because God saved Nineveh, but because he was looked after. He was happy that he had comfort. But what Jonah didn't realize is that God was doing all this for an object lesson. God had a plan to teach Jonah a lesson, and God's kindness teaches us things. And that's what God's doing to Jonah. He's about to teach him something. And the text tells us, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's curled up asleep at night, quite happy and comfortable under his plant. But when he awakes in the morning, God has appointed a worm to eat the plant, to kill the plant. God appointed the plant to grow. God appoints the plant to die. But then the Bible says that God appointed the sun to rise and a scorching east wind to come. So God is making Jonah experience discomfort. We might say, how's this kind? Isn't God only showing his kindness here? How is making Jonah be uncomfortable kind? Well, he's doing it with the purpose of teaching Jonah a lesson. And what we need to realize is that when God teaches us a lesson, sometimes through discipline, that is a very kind thing. Discipline from God is a very kind and good thing. And that's what God is doing with Jonah. So the sun's beating down on Jonah. There's an east wind blowing off the desert into Jonah. It is uncomfortable. And what's Jonah do again? God, kill me. That's his prayer again. God, I want to die. I don't want to be here anymore. God, kill me. But God asks the question of Jonah again. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah replied, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Now the question is strange. Why would God ask Jonah if he cares about a plant? But the answer of Jonah is even more strange. Yes, I am angry over the plant. I'm so angry I want to die. I guess Jonah's the first greenie. If the tree can't live, then neither will I. Jonah wants to die because the plant's been killed. And at that point, God turns it and it reveals his object lesson. God is interested more than environmentalism here. He's not going, I'm sorry about killing your plant. But he killed the plant with a purpose of illustrating something to Jonah. He's showing Jonah's hypocrisy. Jonah was concerned and cared for a plant that he did not work for. that he did not cause to grow. A plant that came up one night and disappeared in a night. And Jonah is so angry over that plant that he wants to die. And God shows the hypocrisy here, that Jonah is more worried about a giant plant than he is about a city with 120,000 people in it. Jonah is more worried about this special act of creation than he is about 120,000 plus people who were created in the image of God. And God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labour nor did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there was more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? God says, Jonah, you care about this little plant that you didn't make. I care about this great city who was made in my image. I care about the people of that city who are lost, and I care about them and I want to save them. You're a hypocrite, Jonah. And the question that God poses with saying, should I not have pity upon Nineveh? Is the way Jonah's book finishes. God finishes by asking Jonah a question. Should I not have pity upon Nineveh? And we have no idea how Jonah replies, because it's not recorded. It finishes there. The book finishes showing God, Jonah's hypocrisy and God's kindness and love. The book finishes by saying God is kind and merciful to the lost. And Jonah disappears from the story. But as we look at these closing verses, what can we learn? What can we learn from the whole book of Jonah? I think we learn that God's heart is a heart of missions. I think as we look through Jonah, I think we can see clearly that God is a missionary God. He cares for the lost. He wants the lost converted. He wants them to be worshippers of him. So he'll reach out to them. And as we see God's heart again and again, from chapter 1, where God saves some sailors, to chapter 2, in which God saves Jonah and grants him repentance, to chapter 3 and 4, where God saves Nineveh, I think we can see that God's heart is the heart that marches to the drumbeat of missions. He cares for the lost. And we too should have that heart in us. We should not be like Jonah, not desiring the conversion of the lost, but rather we should be like God, who desires to see the lost come to him. As I've already said, the psalm says, let the nations be glad. That is something that we should be desiring. The nations that are glad because they come to know their King, because they come to know Christ. So our heart should beat with God's heart, a beat of missions. A beat of concern and care for the lost. Now, I'm not saying we're all to go off to a foreign field and be missionaries. Not everyone is called to be a missionary to go to a foreign field. But we are all called to be missionaries to our friends, our neighbours, our relatives, and those people we encounter. I'm not saying pack up shop and go start an evangelistic ministry somewhere. But I'm saying be a witness where you're at. God's heart is mission. God is a missionary God. So this morning, who are you like? You like Jonah, or you like God? You ever care for the lost, or don't you? Would you support missions? Would you go on missions? Would you proclaim Christ? Or would you be like Jonah and disobey? As John Piper says, it's go, send, or disobey. That's your three options. You either go, you either send someone, you disobey completely. Don't make the same mistakes as Jonah. But if you do make the same mistakes as Jonah, remember that God is incredibly kind. God saves bad people. And that should be our desire, to see bad people saved, that God is kind to save them. If God can save us, then He can save anyone. So don't be a fool like Jonah, but rather go serve your King. For he is of infinite value. And he deserves to have his gospel proclaimed. Do not worry what men will think about you. worry what God says and what God thinks about it. Do not worry about offense to people. Do not worry if your gospel proclamation offends someone. Better to offend man than offend God. Proclaim the gospel, have a desire for the lost as God does. Don't make the mistakes of Jonah. Let us close with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you are a merciful and kind God. A God that is so loving, who shows steadfast love, who is gracious, who relents from disaster. Lord, we do thank you for the kindness that you have shown towards humanity in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to save sinners. We thank you that you saved us. Lord, I pray for each and every believer here this morning. May you give them a holy dissatisfaction with where they are in their walk. May you cause them to hunger and desire to reach out to the lost as you do. Lord, may we truly desire to see people converted and come to know you. May our heart beat with your heart, a heart of missions. Lord, may we do whatever it takes to reach people for Christ. Lord, forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us for our lack of love and our lack of concern. Forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us where we fear man more than we fear God. Lord, stamp eternity upon our eyes, and may that be our desire to see people come to Christ. May you give us a reality and understanding of eternity so that we will plead with people to come to know you. But Lord, may we do it out of love for you, so that the people might be glad and the nations might be glad. Lord, I do pray for those here this morning that may not know you. Lord, may you reveal your kindness to them. May they realize the depth of their sin. But may they realize the depth of your kindness in Jesus dying for sinners and rising again. May your kindness lead them to repentance. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted forever and ever. Amen.